All righty, let's open our Bibles here this morning to start, because you're going to need them throughout the morning. But Leviticus, of all places, chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7, Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 7, it's the heart of the law, as you well know. And the Lord is dictating to the priests, the newly formed priesthood of the Levites, how they should do things. This is there are lots of ordinances and so on. I just want to pick up a couple of verses here, if you would. Let me take you down to chapter 7, verse 11. He's talked about the trespass offering in verse 1. He's going on down through and talking about various of the offerings that are to be offered. Notice chapter 7, verse 11, Leviticus. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, and fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings." That's all we need this morning here at this place. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you once again this morning, glad to be able to be gathered here before thee. And Lord, we come to this place. We know this is not, properly speaking, the house of God, but we all have the Lord living in our houses here. And we're glad for that. Those of us that are Christians, we pray that you might bring some light to something that's on most everybody's mind at this juncture in time this year. And as always, this time of the year. And I pray that you might just please bless that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it may be because the Lord, this is another one of those things the Lord planted into the hearts of men. But for some reason, man is naturally wired to commemorate things. And so most folks will never forget their birthdays. And of course, you have birthday parties and so on and so forth. Men in the Bible did that too. Pharaoh cut off the baker's head on his birthday. And Herod cut off John the Baptist's head on his birthday. So I don't know if you want to do all that. But of course, anniversaries and other things that folks commemorate. Women folk have a tendency to remember the first date, the first kiss, the day that they were asked to marry the guy, and all those sort of things. And the guy is actually supposed to keep up with all that stuff. Anyway, I'm happy to keep up with a wedding date, but all the other stuff, good night. Anyway, so anniversaries, holidays, and as you know, this is coming up upon us here in the States and much of the world, the holiday season. Christmas is coming on here soon enough, as you well know, and that's all fine. There's a little bit problematic in that it's the wrong time of year. Christ wasn't born in December. That's related to paganization. That is has to do with the sun and the solstice and all those kind of things, and awful lot of fables have entered into this, so that it's hardly honorable as being the Lord's birthday. But you do what you want to do. Same thing is true of Easter. At least Easter has the, I guess, the joy of being at the right time of year. Unfortunately, it's been paganized quite badly as well. I don't know where Easter bunnies and fish on Fridays and Lenten seasons and all that kind of stuff, Ash Wednesday and all that stuff came from, but it's not the Bible. And it wasn't practiced in that day other than in pagan systems. You say, why are you saying all that? Well, because among the secular holidays that we do have in this country, in this world, Thanksgiving is the standout. You know that this next week is Thanksgiving week, and Thanksgiving's the standout. Fact is, it's kind of amazing to me that it has survived to this juncture, the world, in the world that's gone mad. Because the world went mad, then this country went mad, and I'm surprised that anybody even honors Thanksgiving anymore. But it is by far the most scriptural, and I would just pose a question to the world, and that question would be, to whom do you give thanks? Here's this holiday, it's Thanksgiving, we're all supposed to give thanks, and we all get on radio, I say we all loosely, get on radio shows and tell the world what we're thankful for, you know, puppies and bunnies and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, who are you thankful to? After all, you no longer believe in the God of heaven. And that's just so much the case. I get tired of, you know, I don't know if you've seen this before or not, but survival shows, you know, once in a while I get to see one somewhere when we're in a motel or something like that. And somebody kills a rabbit because they're starving to death and want to eat, and then they thank the rabbit for giving him their life. I ain't thanking no dead rabbit. I'm going to eat the rabbit and thank God for the rabbit and thank the Lord that I had the capacity to aim the arrow or rock or whatever it is I killed the dumb rabbit with. But to give the rabbit thanks for his life is ridiculous. You say, what's the point? Point is that Thanksgiving is not a holiday. Thanksgiving is a virtue. Thanksgiving is an attribute. It's a characteristic. It's not something to be put on and off. And it has very deep, deep scriptural roots. And that's why Thanksgiving pleases me so much, is because so much of it is linked in the Word of God. It's something that the great men of God and great people of the past have honored because they're grateful to God for what He's done. So let me preach something here this morning. It's going to be called the Biblical Legacy of Thanksgiving. I want to take you and show you the roots of Thanksgiving and the Word of God, but there's a legacy that comes to us, a heritage that comes through us to us, and it doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, and it doesn't have anything to do with Easter bunnies, but I tell you what, Thanksgiving is something that's a grand and glorious virtue. It's a dying virtue. It's a dying virtue because, as I said, who do lost people give thanks to anymore since they've had their Bibles taken from them? And it's the Bible that reveals the Creator and the giver of all things that are right and good. So when a man turns his eyes to the sky or closes his eyes over the turkey on Thursday and is thankful for something, who are you thankful to? If it's not the God of heaven, you miss the boat. You missed the boat. But it's the Bible that identifies the giver, the creator, the maker. And I'll just forewarn you, there's an awful lot of material here, so I've kind of pared it down and kind of geared it toward the morning crowd this morning. You're going to hear this again tonight and be filling in some gaps tonight, but I'm just going to give you a handful of things this morning. These are biblical principles of Thanksgiving. And you ought to think about this Thursday as you bow your head over the turkey and the ham. Amen. Now, in Leviticus chapter 7, it seems an unlikely place to start, but there's a reason that I start there. I start there because this is the first time, twice in verse 12, once in verse 13, that the word thank in any form, thanksgiving in any form shows up in the Word of God. And it shows up first of all in the law. It shows up here first of all in this passage where the Lord is laying out the hard, cold ordinances of the law for the Levitical priesthood, which no longer exists in the realms of Christianity. There is not a priesthood. All that are saved and born again are priests unto God. We offer spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices. But in this passage, you find in verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. This is the priest. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes. Give some other details. Verse 13, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering a leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. But that's the first time that thanks by word, by any form of word, is given in the Word of God. I want to say that the legacy of thanksgiving from the Bible is, first of all, the fact that it was given a place in the law. I mean, it was given a place in the law. It's the heart of the Levitical law. It's the heart of the Old Testament priesthood, Levitical priesthood's ministry in atoning for sinners. And in that, here is the priest giving, going through these steps to atone for sinners' sins. In the meanwhile, all the things that he's doing are foretypical of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to die for me and you. Everything that was done by the priest in the Old Testament has been done in fulfillment by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in particular at Calvary. And when he ascended up on high and did these actions before his Father. By the way, all the other things in the Old Testament, Levitical priesthood, all the sacrifices that were offered, all the blood, all the burnings, all of the skinnings, all of the paring down and taking of certain vital organs out and leaving them on an altar and throwing the rest away, all that kind of stuff, that stuff also is a fulfillment of Jesus Christ. By the way, the tabernacle itself is a fulfillment, is something that Jesus Christ fulfilled from a prototype. What I'm saying in all this is that what's important about this is that thanksgiving was given a place in the law. This law is something Christ came and totally fulfilled for me and you. In our personal lives, we don't have to atone, we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore to be right. Our sacrifice is offered. And he's a dead, buried, resurrected, and risen up on high, ever seated on the right hand of God, having led captivity captive, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But this was a part of the Old Testament law, and I wanted you to see thanksgiving shows up twice in verse 12, once in verse 13. It's connected. And this is where I'm trying to key in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. I wanted to say that thanksgiving was connected with peace. Did you notice that? Now, the New Testament fulfillment of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He said, Bible says he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. You were far off. You were aliens. You were enemies of God. You were the children of the devil. Before Jesus Christ came and you trusted him, you were converted to be brought nigh, to be brought near, and for peace to be made between you and a wrathful God who was angry at your sins. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what these offerings, peace offerings and thanksgiving represent in the Old Testament. In Colossians 1 it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Things are reconciled because peace has been made through Jesus Christ. That peace is connected with thanksgiving in Leviticus chapter 7, the deepest parts of the law. Bible says so often when Paul and Peter address the Gentiles in writing epistles to them, they say, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it must have been a grand thing for those Gentiles to hear that now Paul was saying there's peace coming to God and your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, because there wasn't always peace. There was enmity. There was anger. There was wrath. There was condemnation. But now it's all peace. And I tell you what you can be thankful for. You can be thankful that God made peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. All I can say is that everything one day will pale in comparison to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day it's appointed unto men once to die. After this judgment, all men stand before God. And believe me, in that day, all that will matter is whether you've made your peace with God. Only don't believe the movies about that. You know, a guy makes his peace with God, you know, by apologizing to his mother or some such thing. No, you have to be converted to Jesus Christ to have made peace with God. But first of all, the biblical legacy of it, the deep principle of it, is that it was given a place in the law. Such an important place, it was given a place in the law. I want you to see something else here, if you would. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I think I counted 18 or 19 of these things, so you can relax. I'm not preaching them all today, or this morning. I'm preaching the rest of it tonight. Does that give you any comfort? look in Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, this is the Lord at the Last Supper, as you probably can see in your Bibles. And it says there in verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks," this is the Lord, "and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, you notice there in verse 19, it says that he took bread and he gave thanks. I just want to say that one thing that's to be said about thanksgiving is that it was one of the chief attributes of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever checked it or not, but over and over again, Jesus Christ bowed his head over food with his disciples when he worked miracles before entire crowds, feeding them with, you know, loaves of bread that were just a few and fishes that were just a few, and they came out with more leftovers than he started with. But over and over and over again, Jesus Christ bows his head and gives thanks to God, even though he is God. Gives thanks to the Father for the food he's about to partake in. Now, that's not all, because he even thanked God, by the way, in John chapter 11, he thanked God for hearing him. Now, here is Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. He had spent his eternity aforetime with his Father, and he's still thanking his Father for food. He's thanking his Father for hearing him. He says in one place, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." He's thanking God there for confusing the minds of the intellects and confirming things to the common, everyday man. Now, that ought to give you a great deal of comfort, because most of us here are not towering intellects. Most of us are not nobility. Most all of us here are pretty mundane, ordinary people. It's sure a good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ came down to your level, because you were never ascending to his level. And over again, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. It was the Pharisees, it was the ultra-religious that gave him such a hard time. But again and again, it was the common people to whom he gave the Bible. It was the common people to whom he spent time. He still spends time with common people. And if you get too uppity, he leaves the room. So I just want to say that again, Christ was thankful to his Father. I mean, one of the attributes of Jesus Christ was his gratitude. Thanked his Father for the food he ate and for the food he was able to bless before other people. He thanked God for hearing him. He thanked God for showing the light, giving the truth to common men. And then there's one last thing I wanted you to make sure and see here, because this is really important. And at the Last Supper in verse 19 of chapter 22, Luke, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he's telling you that the communion is not a sacrifice. It is not a Eucharist. It is commemorative. It is something to remember what the Lord did for us. That checks out in all throughout the Bible. It is not a sacrament. It is not a sacrifice. It is commemorative, for saved people to reflect on what Jesus Christ did. But notice verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now back in verse 19, he said he took that bread and he gave thanks. Okay, I just want you to think for a minute. I want to think what that stands for. He said, this bread is my body. The bread represented the body of Jesus Christ broken, because they broke his body, right? I mean, they shed his blood. They ripped his skin, for the most part, off of him. That's why the temple, that was why the veil that was in the temple was rent in twain. That represented Christ's flesh. I mean, his body was broken. His body was torn. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Right? Okay, well, what's he saying here? The Bible says that he raises that food and he thanks God. He said, thank God, this bread is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. You know what he's doing essentially there? He's essentially thanking God for the opportunity to die for you. You need to think about that. You can think about all the ages that the Lord stood, had to stand against us, alienated because we were separated from him by our sins. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And there was no fellowship. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were foreigners. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. The Bible of the Old Testament was not really written for us. And yet he made peace, the Bible says, by the blood of his cross, by his broken body, and by the blood that was shed, which, by the way, was God's blood that is able to cleanse from all sin. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And I just want to say that this was one of the prime attributes of Jesus Christ. But of all the sublime things, Christ essentially thanked God for the privilege of dying for you. He says in another place, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I don't know about you, but if before the cross, I probably would have been a catatonic mess, because it is no pleasant way to die. And Jesus Christ, as I said, was tortured as much as any man has ever been tortured, and was bloodied, I mean, skin essentially flayed alive. And yet the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That verse essentially is saying that Christ was thankful to be able to rectify our sins before God. He was thankful and joyful to be able to bring about a reconciliation, to die for your sins and mine. It was one of the prime attributes of Jesus Christ. There is no joy in religion. There is no joy in ritual for him. For him, the joy revolved around reconciliation. It revolved around a relationship established with people, because the sins have been taken care of that separated between us and our God. If a Christian gathers himself for Thanksgiving, he has to reflect on the fact that his Savior was thankful to die for him, which is a remarkable thing for an enemy to do. So first of all, when you break your bread and pray your prayers on Thursday and thank the Lord over the turkey and the ham and whatever it is that we thank the Lord for that day, if you make tacos, thank him over the tacos. Because Thanksgiving was given a place in the law. It established peace. It's connected with peace. And by the same token, it was one of the primary attributes of Jesus Christ, thanksgiving. Again and again, Christ thanked God, and we know now that he thanked God for letting him go on the mission to die for sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. There's something else I'd have you see, and you're going to remember this from Sunday school, at least in part, but I didn't point out the part that I was going, that I'm going to. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. This is the biblical legacy of thanksgiving. And there'll be a lot of the other gaps filled in tonight. But in Romans chapter 1, as we read this morning, verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him," of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They are not a mystery. Men understand more than they know, being understood by the things that are made," that's me and you, "even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God," that is what could be known of God without a Bible, "they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." In verse 21, it says that one of the first great mistakes that a man makes, and by the way, that mankind has made, is that they do not glorify God, neither are they thankful. And I just wanted you to see in this passage, as you progress down, we read it through this morning in Sunday school, I'm going to go over it briefly again, but in these next 12 or 13 verses, you have the absolute train wreck of humanity. You have where every single man goes wrong. And you have where all nations, all ethnicities, and all men have gone wrong. It all begins in verse 21, where, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." One, they glorified Him not. Two, neither were thankful. I want to say it is, being thankful is a primary foundation stone in life. The importance of it in the Bible is that if you don't start out thankful, you're going to wind up a royal mess. You say, prove that. Okay, here we go. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. You know anybody that does that? Besides your mother-in-law? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Does that apply to anybody you know? "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." This idolatry started with ingratitude. And something went awry in men's thinking, and they started making images and idols and all sorts of things, not just stone and not just wood, but they made idols out of sports figures and Hollywood stars and music entertainers and stuff. It goes on to say in verse 24, "Because of that, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness." It's a down spiral. They're progressing down through the lusts of their own hearts. It's something that dwells within man. You don't have to be necessarily corrupted from outside. You're plenty corrupt where you sit. You're a self-contained corruption. I say it with a smile, but it's not funny. It's just that we all have it in common. It says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I won't make any more comments about poodles and chihuahuas this morning, okay? "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Oh, it's getting worse. Now they're given over and they're given up to vile affections. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." I'll say it again. Christianity has the only book that tells you truthfully where the homosexual passions come from. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know squat. If you don't know have a Bible, then you don't know the answer to what everybody else has got wrong. Verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. It was just. It was seemly. It was appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it always goes back to that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Where'd all this start? This all started with not being thankful. Gratitude is a primary foundation stone in life. And where a man becomes ungrateful, he begins to deteriorate. God loses active interest more and more. And as the guy deteriorates further and further, the Lord takes his hands off further and further and lets the guy go down the grease slide. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where a lot of people and a lot of nations find themselves at this hour. And the chief issue is because they were unthankful. The missing stone in that foundation that allows men to deteriorate into some of the things that you see on a daily basis, and you're now like horrified that you hear it on the news as being true throughout our country. You go, oh my goodness, how did we get here? Really is the answer. Ingratitude. Ingratitude. Thankfulness is a primary foundation stone in life. Much of life is built on gratitude. And you ought to take note and check yourself for that which you are ungrateful. You live in a country that supplied your belly with more food than four people in other countries eat. You probably have more clothes and more clothes in your closet than you can wear in a month, and more stuff stacked in your garage than you've used in 20 years. And what made that possible was the goodness of God. And if you're not careful about it, you just forget about the stuff. And so, with Thanksgiving being here, you should be reminded it is, in the Bible, a primary foundation stone in life. I can tell you this too, as we're connected in down in verse 28 before we go on, that God, remember, gave them over to a reprobate mind. That doesn't sound good, right? Okay, that's that connection. Please keep that connection, because we go to something else in Philippians, and this will be a Christian connection. This is true of Christians. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And you're told in verse 4, a famous verse that can be quoted by most folks, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he gives some advice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. A Christian's life should be moderate, temperate. Okay? Let your moderation be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Then he goes into something interesting. This is what we're after. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There's that word again. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now the promise is that the peace of God, by the way, that was back in point number one, right? That the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Now that's a promise to a Christian, right? I just want you to see there that thanksgiving helps secure the heart and mind through Christ. Now, some people don't believe that. They think that all mental illness is just that, just illness. You know, like you catch a flu bug and you couldn't help it, that you have a mental illness and you just can't help it. And I want to say, I realize that there are certainly folks that are mentally ill and it's not their fault. I get that. But everybody that's on a pill is not mentally ill. it is now a given thing that if you go in and make certain complaints, whether they're true or not, they will give you a pill. Okay? I just want to say here that it is gratitude that helps secure the heart and mind through Christ. It says in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, think about this. The devil wants some things. If a guy is lost, what the devil wants is his soul, right? And he'll deceive his heart and he'll deceive his mind to get his soul. Okay, once you're saved, the devil can't have your soul, right? But for every Christian, the devil is still after a couple things. And two of the things are mentioned right here. The two things that the devil is still after in a Christian, he can't have his soul. He can flat sure get a hold of his heart, and he can flat sure get a hold of his mind. First of all, the problem with man is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. By nature, the heart goes awry. And so if the devil can just get a hold of that and use it, he can mess up your Christian life. And the other thing about this is the mind. We just read where God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And if the devil can't get your soul, and of course the heart and mind are connected together, the Lord wants to defile your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations. Now, it says here that to be careful for nothing in verse 6. This is for Christians. So, how would I secure my heart and mind from the devil getting a foothold? Well, the key is gratitude. What do you have to realize? Well, first of all, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming back any day. Any day. You say, they've said that forever. Well, it's not that much closer. And one day it's going to be today. But the Lord's at hand. And so in that respect, he says, be careful for nothing. What really troubles people? If there is one thing that marks what has happened in America over these last couple of years, is it not care? Is it not stress? Is it not worry? Folks are worried to death. They're constantly kept worried and elevated against all the things that could possibly go wrong. Why, merely the mention of COVID in some circles sends folks fleeing to the corners. Let a guy sneeze in a room like this and everybody goes, ugh! I've lived around sneezes my whole life. You say, what's the point? You're to be careful for nothing. Lord is plainly telling you here that all the worry, all the fretting, all the stuff, always having to have a pill, that there's something wrong if you're a Christian. Because you should be careful for nothing. It's not that you shouldn't be precautionary. It's not that you shouldn't be discreet. But the fact that folks worry and stress out over every little thing, the news will keep you jacked up all the time. It never pulls a story back. It never says, okay, that's no longer a threat. You can forget about that from last week. It's over now. They never do that. They just go on to the next thing. I just want to say, you're called to be careful for nothing. And it's not that you're not supposed to act, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what you ought to thank God for is that you have a living God to go and dump your cares on. You say, I am petrified of this, that, or the other. I am scared. Give it to the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord because He careth for you. And the fact that you have the capability, you're called to go to a place and relieve yourself of the burden. You're not just relieving yourself of a burden. You're not just dumping the burden over the cliff. You're putting it on a person that can handle it because you have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, I'm having trouble finding them. But by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a part of this. I mean, no matter what goes wrong today or tomorrow, hasn't God been good to you? I mean, aren't you saved? Don't you have eternal security? Aren't you going to get out of here in the rapture, most likely, unless you die first? And even then, it's going to be a nice ride. I mean, isn't it nice to know that you have a God that if He wants you to die, then you can die. But if He doesn't want you to die yet, it's not your time, you're not going to die. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it helps secure the heart and mind through Jesus Christ. You're given the peace of God. By the way, that end of verse 7, middle of verse 7, that peace of God passeth all understanding. A doctor's not going to be able to explain it. The psychologist is not going to be able to explain it. Have you never watched a Christian go through something and you go, wow, how did he handle that? The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Have you ever been through anything that you really gave it to the Lord, and when you went through better than you ever thought you would, and the fact is that you were more scared of going through it than you were scared when you went through it? Have you never faced that before? Boy, if you had told me 5 years before 2010 that I was going to have a stroke, I would have been fit to be tied, apoplectic, because I was going to have a stroke in 2010. Had the stroke that morning, went through it. The grace of God is real. And to this hour, I can thank Him for it. You know, first thing we did was, He said, yep, you had a stroke, but, you know, it's a pretty good part of the brain to have a stroke in, so it's going to probably clear out pretty quick. We were thankful. Here's a guy with a stroke. Thankful. I'm not trying to lift myself up as an example. I'm trying to say that if I'd known I was going to go through it 3 years before, I would have worried for 3 years. I would have been a bundle of nerves for 3 years. Oh my goodness! I probably would have given myself a heart attack before I had a stroke. Say, what's the point, folks? Gratitude, thankfulness, gratefulness secures the heart and mind in a way that's inexplicable to man. Now, you may not feel like you need that gift today, but there's coming a day, right? All right, let me take you on to something else here. What have we said so far? We have said that gratitude was given a place in the law, that it was one of the chief attributes of Jesus Christ, that it is the primary foundation stone in life. And without gratitude in life, your life is going to down spiral. It secures the heart and mind. Let me show you this. Let me take you back to the Old Testament again and give you a couple of verses in an odd place. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to preach all this, and I'm not going to be able to, so I'm kind of adjusting here until tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Okay, now this is up in the middle of all the kings, in fact, a little towards the end, and Manasseh has become the king in Judah. And Manasseh in verse 1 was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before of the children of Israel. This guy has the title of being one of the very worst kings that Judah ever had. That the wrath of God came down on Judah in time and off into captivity even because of what Manasseh did. Because of some things Manasseh did, the Lord said, there's no remedy. And off they went into captivity in time. Now, interestingly enough, in spite of that terrible thing, Manasseh was actually judged, and in verse 9, so Manasseh made Israel, or rather Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So they lived worse than the wicked heathen before. Verse 10, the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to the people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. I mean, so they treated him ill. They carried him off for a short period to Babylon to teach him a lesson. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, I just want to point out to you that still, God still regarded the seeds that Manasseh sowed as some of those seeds that would eventually drive Israel into captivity. And there was after Manasseh, there was no remedy. And so it's still a really bad thing, but still he goes off into captivity and gets right with God, right? So it's a good thing for him, but he messed up so bad it didn't turn. When he got right, nothing turned in the nation. But I wanted you to see this down in verse 15. And he took away the strange gods. So he comes out, he's right with God. Now his heart, his response was to turn his heart back to God when he was judged. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people of Israel didn't regard it, did they? But I still wanted you to see that he turned himself back and offered thank offerings. I just want to say here this morning that gratitude is the response of a heart turned back to God. I told you a couple weeks back, I once made the stupid statement as a young, zealous Christian that, oh, I'm never going to backslide. Well, I was an idiot, okay? I think I was retarded for just a few moments there when I said that. I know some of you don't like the word retarded, but that's what I was, retarded. Applying it to me so I can say it. I was a moron. And I said, I don't think I'll ever backslide. Well, what an idiot. I'll just tell you this. Gratitude is the response of a heart that turned back to God. Let me show you somebody else here. For Manasseh, it was personal. For a couple of his progenitors, or one of his progenitors, 2 Chronicles 29, just a few pages back, 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah is king. Now, if you know Hezekiah, Hezekiah inherited a kingdom that was in shabby, horrible shape. But Hezekiah, for his entire lifetime, turned around, cleaned out the house of the Lord, and basically resurrected Israel's righteous worship of God back from the ashes. And among the other things that Hezekiah did, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 31, he's reconsecrated the priests. He's cleaned out the house of the Lord. He's broken down the idols. He's burned the groves. He's torn down stuff that was being used to worship God under on every high hill and under every green tree. And this is what he said. Then Hezekiah answered and said, verse 31, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. Can you see that gratitude is the response of a heart that's turned back to God? I don't know about you, but I got saved at 10. You know that. And then I backslid the whole rest of my childhood into my young adulthood. Man, it sure was good to get back to the Lord when I was about 23 years old. Well, it was like getting saved over again. I didn't say I got saved over again. I said it was good. It was like getting saved over again. And you know what? I was so thankful. Gratitude is the response of a heart turned back to God. One more example. I'm almost done, really. Look in Ezra, book of Ezra. 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Ezra 3. Ezra came along because Israel had been carried off into captivity for 70 years. Ezra was called out of the land of Persia to take an entourage of Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Okay, Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. Ezra rebuilt the temple. And among some of the things that they did, please notice verse 11. As they laid the foundation for that temple once again, which had been torn up in the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 11, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. What is that? That is a people who are trying to make their way back to God from judgment and from captivity. I don't know where you sit today. Let me tell you something. If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're backslidden, it's not too late for you to turn back to God. And gratitude, gratitude is the response of a heart turned back to God. It sure is nice to be home, right? And I'll say this, because Jesus Christ was thankful. You go read Paul, and you go read Peter, and you read John, and what you'll find is that those apostles over and over again say, I thank my God, and I thank Jesus Christ. 30 or 40 times, they'll get those guys along with Jesus Christ say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. I say it is the pattern set by the apostles. It's the pattern set by Christ. It's the pattern, it's the example set by all Christians who have their wits about them and know what God has done for their souls. Now, I don't know about you today. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, your religion's not going to cut it. The rituals that you go through, no matter how much you try to consecrate them in your mind, if you're not born again, Jesus Christ said you cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, if you're not converted to Jesus Christ by faith, and faith alone, because religion doesn't convert, not to Jesus Christ. Ritual doesn't convert, not to Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, hearing the Word of God and believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and resurrected from the dead for you. I mean, he counted it an honor that the Lord would send him to die for you. Little old you, little old me. What in the world would God come and die for me for? I mean, you know, I'm calling myself all kinds of names, dirtbag and all those sort of things, but I wasn't worthy for God, the Son, to come die for me. But he shed his blood for me and suffered more than I will ever suffer. Descended into the pit, dumped my sins off, and took care of what ritual needed to be taken care of in heaven before the Father. And to this hour, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. I have salvation. I will never be more saved than I am now. One day, my body is going to be incorruptible. But I will never be in soul and spirit more saved than I am now. Listen, if you don't have that, that's what you need. And I tell you, as often as not, it'll be ingratitude that keeps you away from that gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful for a chance to come and preach about the goodness and the